Welcome to the Summit Church Sermon of the Week. For more information about this podcast and other resources, please visit summitsanmarcos.com.
Good stuff. So we've been doing a series called Biblical Worldview, and I already talked about, we opened it with government, we talked about the sanctity of life. You know, Teresa's message was awesome. I so appreciated it. And just hearing that many pastors, I love that one statistic stuck with me, that many pastors have a biblical worldview, but only like, was it only one out of seven people in the congregation had a biblical worldview? That means we're not doing our job. And I'm not talking about that with us, because we have the most giving, loving church. And I know you come here and we're not just making believers, we're making disciples. So becoming a believer is the first step, but we're making disciples, fully committed disciples that will act like Jesus. And Jesus had a biblical worldview. And if the goal of the church is just to put bottoms on seats, then praise God they're getting saved. But I don't believe that was God's intent. Jesus said, go make disciples. So we're making disciples, and disciples who have a biblical worldview. I was just shocked at the statistics of how many of them actually had a biblical worldview. So today I want to talk about, as we just wrap this series, I want to talk about love. I want to talk about loving the difficult. Has anybody had somebody in your life who's been difficult to love? If you're not raising your hand, you're probably lying, but it's okay. We'll deal with that at the end of the sermon, an altar call if you're just afraid to say that you've kind of fleshed out before. But we all have moments, and we have people that challenge us. They challenge your faith. They challenge your love. And love gets challenged. This whole series has been based out of Romans 12, where he talks about, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The word of God renews our minds. We get born again, but our minds need to be renewed. Our minds need to be transformed. You can birth a baby, but a baby's born. But now the child has to be raised. And that child's raised with a mindset. And I hope in a Christian home you're giving that child a biblical worldview and not just a worldview. I really believe as we take this scripture and we recognize it, today I want to talk about, as we bring this series to a close, I want to talk about the Good Samaritan. I want to look at that parable. But before we do, I wanted to just share a story that Christopher Stanley tells, the story of a person who is in a difficult place. Maybe you can relate. This man's walking down a sidewalk, and he falls into this hole. So now he's down in this hole and he can't get out. So he's saying, you know, basically in this hole, help me, I can't get out, help me, I can't get out. And this wealthy person comes up and he thinks, well, because I'm wealthy, that I'd be able to help this person. So he comes to the edge of the hole, looks down, takes out his wallet, throws a 50 down there and says, go buy yourself a ladder, and moves on. He thought his wealth could help him, but when you're down in a hole, that $50, he can't go get the ladder. Hello, are you here? Then he's still stuck in a hole. He calls out again. He calls out again. A Christian comes by. A Christian didn't go to Summit, definitely. Summit, so it wasn't one of our Christians. But he went to the edge of the hole, and this Christian looks down, and he's like, man, you need prayer. He prays for the guy. There's prayer. There's a beautiful prayer. And then he just says, see you at church on Sunday, and took off. And so he didn't need to just go to church on Sunday, which would have helped, but he needed help out of the hole. He's still stuck in the hole. So he's like, okay, this guy, his wealth didn't help him solve his problem, and this guy's faith didn't help him solve his problem. And then another guy goes by, and he's just crying out and crying out and crying out. And then a friend goes by, and he knows him. He's like, Julio. And he's like, I'm so glad you stopped. And Julio just jumped down in the hole with him. And he looks at him, and he's like, Julio, did you just do what I think you did? Why did you jump down here? We're both stuck in the hole. Julio just looked at him and said, I've been here before, and I know the way out. And we just need sometimes to come alongside somebody and say, you're hurting, and I've been there before. You're in financial straits, I've been there before. You're going through a tough relational battle, been there before. You just don't have anyone. You're alone. Been there before. Somebody's going through physical pain and problems. Been there before. Everyone in this room has been through about every kind of attack you could name. Some of you have been through all of them. It's not that hard to look at humanity and to find somebody that you can help. They actually did a study and at this one university, and they took these students that were in seminary and they gave them a task, and they had some of them preach on the Good Samaritan. So as they were going to preach, and then they took some that they did another speech, and they were doing a test to see which ones would help someone. So they staged a guy in the alley, and he's laying there hurt and lame. And they said, you got to go over here and do your speech in this other room. So on the way to the room, they passed the guy hurting in the alley. Some of the people that were supposed to do the speech on the Good Samaritan passed the opportunity to be the Good Samaritan to go do their speech. So this is what they did. One, they gave him a topic. Two, they told a third of them, they said, you guys, like, you have a lot of time, but you need to go over there. And they took, and 64% of them that had a lot of time left stopped. Then they took the next group and they said, the one third of them, they said, you don't have a lot of time. If you don't, you know, get after it, you know, you could be late. Then the next group, they said, you're already late. You're supposed to be there. You need to get. The ones that they said that were really time under time restraint, that like you don't have any time, 10% stopped. The other ones, 43% stopped. The other ones, 64%. So basically, it didn't matter if you were supposed to preach on the topic. What mattered is how much time you perceived that you had. And the ones who didn't have a lot of time and they perceived they don't have time to stop, that was the difference. And they did that whole study. And sometimes we don't think we have time. But if you look at the Gate Beautiful, they were going to the ninth hour to pray. I think it was the ninth hour to pray. And they were going into the temple in Acts 3, and they stopped for a lame man, and he gets healed because somebody was interrupted. They were heading to church. I'm heading to Summit. I'm going to miss worship if I stop. I'm over here at Grit getting my grind down. Worship's going on, and you want me to stop? Hello? Sometimes the interruptions are interruptions from heaven. But we need to be those who are ready to stop, ready to be the ones who say, I'm not too busy, ready to come alongside someone. You say, well, I don't know enough Bible. If you've had some lumps in life, you can help somebody else find the way. Luke chapter 10, here's a scenario. Jesus, Luke 10, 25, he comes to Jesus, says, behold, a certain lawyer, say lawyer. He stood up and he tested Jesus. He already was trying to set Jesus up. Jesus kind of knew it. He said, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what's written in the law? What's your reading of it? And he answers correctly. He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Say neighbor. And he said to him, you've answered rightly. Do this and you will live. How many know the Bible says it's the doers of the word? We're founded on the rock when we do. The house that the person who didn't do got swept away, but the person that did heard the word and did something about it. But wanting to justify himself, a lawyer says, there's good lawyers, but, you know, hey. Anyway, we'll leave that one alone. And he says, who is my neighbor? Like, let's define my neighbor. If you're looking for a way out to not do what Jesus did, you can always find one. So he wanted to justify himself. He says, who is my neighbor? And Jesus answers with a parable. And he says, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He fell amongst thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, departing, leaving him for dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down the road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So here is this lawyer, and he's telling him. And then he's talking about the priest. Then he talks about the Levite. He says, a Levite went down, looked, and he passed by on the other side. But then a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. And when he went to him, bandaged his wounds, poured oil and wine, and set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, took care of him. The next day he departs, he gives him 2 denarii, he gives him 2 days' wages, and says, take care of him to the innkeeper. He says, whatever bill he runs up, I'll cover his tab. And Jesus asked the question, so which of these three do you think was the neighbor? To answer the question, who he said, who is my neighbor? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. So Jesus, he paints this beautiful word picture in this parable. And in this, he starts out with this road. To us, we read it, but it doesn't mean the same. To them, there was a lot more meaning in that day. So if you look at this, when Jesus was speaking it, there was a road to Jericho. We've been there. It's a road that goes down to Jericho. The sea level, it changes, you know, drastically on the way down. And he's talking about, it's a steep descent. The road they called this road the Red Road or the Bloody Road because it was the most dangerous road to ever go down. You know, it'd be like, you know, in certain seasons, it'd be like walking in Chicago at night by yourself. Going down in Detroit in the wrong spot, or 20 years ago, walking in Oceanside, where I was raised. Hey, you do know Oceanside was one of the top 10 crime cities with Detroit and Chicago some decades ago. Mm-hmm. And they shifted the whole city. Just saying. So, basically, Jesus is telling them to go down. This place put fear in them. Can you think of a place you wouldn't want to be that would put fear in you? We just came back from Mozambique. I wouldn't want to be walking in Mozambique by myself in certain areas. Crazy, communist nation. I wouldn't want to be walking there at the wrong time by myself, definitely. So here's this place. And the way that it was structured, it was a windy road, so it was robber infested. Robbers would descend on them. They would take these people out. They come around a corner and it's like, boom. And this guy gets taken out. So they knew this right when Jesus was saying this. Now, why would Jesus use an illustration that struck fear inside the listener from the very beginning? They were like, I don't want to be there. They automatically would be like, not me. And then he goes and he really drops the bomb right when he's got their attention. Jesus uses the Samaritan in the story. Now, how many know Samaritans? If you could just pick anybody they wouldn't want to say to be like, that's who the Jews didn't want to be like. Jews hated Samaritans. If you want to take the total, the person that they wouldn't. I mean, like, pick a seat on an airplane and just, are you like, you know, like who's the guy you don't want to sit next to on an airplane? Who's the person you don't want to have, like, in your ear for 5 hours on a flight that you are stuck next to? Who's the person that you duck in a grocery store? Who's the person you fear? Who's the person when you turn on the TV, you most cannot relate to that people group, that person, their status, whether it's a social status, a political status. I did say political status. I did say political status. Because you could turn on the TV. You could see that there's differences in age. Some people can't understand. Some generations can't understand a younger generation today. There's all kinds of differences that can bring, but Jesus used Samaritan and that hit a hot spot with him. He challenged him. He challenged this lawyer's worldview and it should challenge our worldview. Who is it who really gets under your skin if you had to say, I'm going to couple you with this person and you get to hang out for a while? Why Jesus do this? I think Jesus was trying to challenge us to love the most difficult person that we could love. He was trying to call us out to say, this, which was amazing because our vice mayor was talking before the service. I think she's prophetic. She basically was saying the same scripture in Matthew 5. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you and do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. See, in verse 46, it says, for if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Don't even tax collectors do the same? We're challenged to love people who hate us. We're challenged to love people who are perceived enemies. We're challenged to love the unlovable. God challenges us to love difficult people. That's part of the mark of God love, is that it's different than the world's love. And I'm going to tell you this. You may be seated next to somebody who their challenge is different from the person next to them. Because the person that he finds it hard to love is not hard for this guy to love. And this guy finds it hard for these people. And it's not hard for them to love. And you could be in the room. You may be the person that someone in this room finds it hard to love. Now, don't be quiet. I want some amens right there. Because you've been there. And maybe someone sitting in here who you find it really hard to love. Here comes that huggy person. Oh my goodness. The hugger's coming close. I gotta go. Ugh. And then you go to get someone to hug and you just feel like they're clamming up. And you're like, you know what I mean? People are different. They're like, I can't believe that. Don't touch me. Don't touch me. Where's the hand sanitizer? I'm a germ phobe. I don't know. People are different. Whatever their differences. And for whatever reason, some people challenge us more than others. But, I mean, if you think about it, Jesus is telling us to show mercy. Sympathy has been defined as your pain in my heart. So when you have pain and I can feel your pain, then I can do something. If you're in pain and I can't feel your pain, like you're in pain, it's like, yeah, you deserve it. You probably called that on you. You know, you probably, hello. We won't do anything. And that's where our biblical worldview needs to come in, because we have lenses and we need to see through love lenses. We need to see through biblical lenses. We need to see the way Jesus sees. Jesus said, I don't do anything I didn't see the Father doing. He had the most correct, awesome, sinless life. He had a biblical worldview. And God will give you his eyes if you pray for them. And if you see people and you say, God, give me your eyes for these people. Give me your heart for this. So number one is, how do we see those in need? Because the priest, it says in this parable, he saw him and passed by. The Levite looked and passed by. Something, the way they saw this, they went to the other side. The Samaritan saw and had compassion. So what's the difference of the Samaritan in this parable than the others? If you look at this scenario, if you're in Jerusalem and you're headed to Jericho and you're on this road, there was like 14,000 priests in Jericho. It was a priestly city, and the priests would travel that road a lot. So when Jesus said a priest went down, the priest is doing a sacrifice in the temple, and he's heading to Jericho, but it's his job to go to Jericho and to do what he does. If he touches a dead body, you can't do your job for 7 days. You're on the bench. Hello? So if the guy was dead, he's hurt, and he's like, man, if he dies in my hands, I'm stuck for 7 days. I can't go do what I got to do. So I got to go do my priestly duty, and I can't really do this. I don't know. Jesus said, you know, it's better to have compassion than sacrifice, and I need to go do my sacrifice. And Jesus is calling us to have compassion. The Samaritan had compassion. Jesus was calling out a people group the way they saw it. And he was supposedly the good example, and he used the Samaritan as the good example because he had compassion. We need to be that, and we need to see past our duty. We need to see past our hurry. We need to see people in need. How do we see people in need? Love doesn't just look at something and say, this is an obstacle and I need to pass around it. Love looks at it and says it's an opportunity to demonstrate God love. Well, I don't have what it takes. You have more than you know. So love looks at it as an opportunity, and we need to seize those opportunities. Ephesians 2:10 tells us that you're his beautiful workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do these good works. We're the body of Christ on the earth. So when somebody needs prayer and this person's hurting, you're the answer sometimes. And God is like, I'm going to answer your prayer because I'm sending so-and-so by right now. And you happen to pass by. You happen to stop at a place you don't usually stop at. You happen to be there at just the right time. It's not happened anything. God prepared that for you to walk into it. Somebody's needing you to be there to show mercy, and you're there. The question is, do you see through God's eyes or your eyes? And that's where we need the love of God, so we can say, let me see the way you see. So how do we handle those we see differently? And as we do this, I thought, you know, this is crazy that it's kind of like what Jesus did is he used an example that would totally get the people angry. Like he told them, like, really? I want you to think of a Samaritan. And they're like, Samaritan? Why would Jesus put a scenario that would bring fear and a person that did good that would anger the person who's hearing it? And I started thinking about it, and I started to think about even anger. And I looked it up. What's the first mention of anger is in Genesis 4 with Cain and Abel. And they both brought a sacrifice, but God rejected Cain's sacrifice. And because he rejected it, he kills his brother. And he respected Abel's offering, but he didn't respect Cain in Genesis chapter 4, verse 5. God didn't respect his offering, and it says he was very angry and his countenance fell. So the Lord said, why are you angry to Cain? Why is your countenance falling? Can I just challenge you on that? Like, if your countenance falls because of something, it's like God's challenging. Why is your countenance falling? No, why did I bring up anger? Because I want you to look upstream from his anger. You're going to see an interesting partner. Anger's written all over the Bible. You can turn on the news and see anger. Half the nation's always angry. Every 4 to 8 years, there's another half the nation that's angry, or another party that's angry. There's another person who's angry. It's always there, but what's upstream from it? And there's a lot of causes, but in this one, I look at first mention because that's really important, the principle of first mention. And the first mention of anger is here. And the first mention, you've got to look what's upstream from his anger. his anger led to murder. You say, well, I'm not going to murder anybody. How about we look at your social media page? Let's move on from that because we're getting too close to home. But he looks, do you know why? Because he was rejected. His offering was rejected. When you're rejected, and God looked at him and said, why is your countenance fallen? When you're rejected, you can get angry. So we need to learn to deal with rejection, and that's an identity issue, because if I'm rejected in some way by the world, if I'm rejected by a people because of the color of my skin, if I'm rejected because of my political party, if I'm rejected because of my social status, if I'm rejected because of a relationship, I can still go to my father and say, she dumped me, but God, you love me. I didn't get what I thought or my hopes for this and that, but you're the hope of the world. We've got to take rejection and bring it to God. God told him, and he said, hey, you know, if you do what's right, you'll be fine. But hey, if you just want to sit there, sin is waiting at the door. And he didn't do what's right, and it came on him, and he got so angry, he kills his brother. And then he tries to hide it, and God's like, his blood is crying from the ground, and there's a whole thing there I won't get into. But basically, what I'm trying to say is that rejection was the first partner that we see with anger. And so we need to make sure rejection, we don't partner with rejection. Because if you partner with rejection, you're going to end up having some bad stuff happen. And I was joking, saying maybe you haven't murdered anybody. But like Jesus said some pretty interesting things. In Matthew 5, he tells the whole thing on the Beatitudes. So beautiful. But it racked their thinking because it was different from the thinking. If you read the Beatitudes, we just read them and go, that's awesome. It was changing their thinking. And right after that in Matthew 5, he says, you've heard it was told of old, you shall not murder. Whoever murders is in danger of the judgment. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And what it means, if you look at that word, when he says, and then he tells him, if you say, I think it's raka, you fool. Do you know what the word means when you look up that word? It means like an empty head. It means like I'm saying, I don't like what's in your head and you're wrong and I'm right. Interesting. So if I even say, like I call you a fool or raka, it's like, really? That's what I'm saying is I think on our social media, we need to make sure our social media is not a vent of our anger or a position that we think that demeans another human being and says what you believe is wrong. Because there's going to be two opposing sides. And Jesus is saying, you may not be murdering somebody in the field, but you can murder them on social media. You can murder them with your words. It's wrong. We need to be loving. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. That doesn't bring edification. We need to edify, build up, build up, edify. Makes them feel good, not bad. If it doesn't make them feel good, hush the boca. My mom was Canadian influence. Shum-pum. You know, come on. You know, she'd always hit us with that. Anyway, I won't get into her stuff. We need to be the people who show love. We need to be the people that when we feel like we can't say something edifying, we don't talk. We need to be the people who are the peacemakers, who are the ones who speak what Jesus said. We need to be the ones who are bigger than anything around us because people are watching. People come here, and I love it when they come and they say, you know, I came to look at your church because I watched how so-and-so went through this trial. I watched how they were hurt by this person, but they didn't lash out. I watched the way they took it, and they acted like, they don't say that, but they say they acted like Jesus is basically what they're saying. They handled it with a biblical worldview instead of handling it the way that I would have handled it. Hello? So we need to be those people who let the love of God flow out of us. You say, well, I don't know if I have any. God's wealthy with it. He's rich with it. It just flows from him. And if you'll come to him, we don't just do worship to sing. We do worship so you can come into the presence of God, that you can feel loved and receive love, to fill your love tank with God, so that when you go out there and someone cuts on you, you bleed love. When somebody squeezes you, you know, you squeeze a lemon, lemon juice comes out. You squeeze a disciple of Jesus, love should come out. He said you'll know them by their love, not by their ability to debate and their ability to try to thrash the other person, the ability to be able to demean somebody. So we get to be, yeah, let's give God that praise because he's awesome. And I can tell you, you know, people say, well, you know, what about this? What about that? I was a long-haired, drug-dealing, partying fool. I hurt people. I'm not that man. When I was in school, in high school, I had long hair, I dealt drugs, I was a horrible person. But I've been transformed because I was born again, and I've been having years and decades since I'm only 22. That's maybe more than a little bit, but I don't know how that happened. Since I've been an embryo, I've been being transformed. It's amazing how that works. But you can be a different person than who you were, because that's the whole purpose. God created you in His image, and we get to be transformed unless we shut ourselves off the transformation process because we say, this is too far, because I am this people. I am this kind. This is my disposition. This is the way we think. It's like we are the people of God, and we will bleed love. We will love. If anything we do, we'll love. The practical is to walk away, be a neighbor. You know, be a neighbor. We just have to be a neighbor to somebody. Don't be the guy that debates it. Don't be the one who just talks about it. The next one is love your neighbor. Love looks like something. And there's an action that happens when we love someone. And the real test of love is, can you love the difficult? That's where love is tested. It says, he who despises his neighbor sins, but he who has mercy on the poor, happy is he. You'll be better off if you show mercy than if you have revenge. We need to show mercy. Micah tells us in Micah 6:8, he says, you know, oh man, what is good? The Lord requires that you do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly. So powerful. And the last thing is, we need to do something. Jesus, after it all, he said, the one is the one who showed mercy. Jesus said, go and do likewise. We need to do something. We don't just feel sorry. We don't just get emotional. We need to put our love in action and go and do like Jesus did. Would you stand with me today? It's 1:16. I went 1 minute over what I was supposed to. But what? What'd she say? Oh, 12:16. Sorry, I didn't go an hour and over. That's typical. This is good. But I just bless you. I really pray that I don't care if we're known. We have the greatest worship. I just love our worship. I love the presence. I love our children's ministry. I love our arts ministry. I love the missions that we're reaching the world. But I really pray that we're known by our love. I really pray that we could all put this to action, and that in here it's a safe place to drop all of those other things, but that we are a loving people, and that we will see multiple generations. We'll see multiple, that we will look as a multicultural, a multi-diverse in every economic status, in everything from education to your financial status to every single thing, that we would look more like heaven and be that diverse, and that we would have love. And I pray, no matter where you are in the journey, that you would couple with those who are better at it than you. That you, if you're having a struggle somewhere, that you would find someone to help you come alongside and say, this is how I walk through that. But I pray for you. I pray, God, that you bless them. I pray that we would have your view, a biblical worldview. And I just thank you for the ability to love. Thank you for this great body of believers you bring together as a family. I thank you that in family we get the privilege to forgive each other, because people here will offend you. People here will do things, and they'll do things because we're all working out our salvation. And they look different, but it's okay. We're family. And I pray you find your place in family. I pray you find your place to be transformed. And I bless you. I bless you. I bless you in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Be sure to visit summitsanmarcos.com for other exciting content from Summit Church.